Please be seated. Got three readings for today. Is my mic on okay? Okay. And going to read them in the order that's up there. None of them are too long, but they all kind of fit together, and I hope we can pull it all together for you. First one's out of the Old Testament, Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up before the stump of Jesse, or from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Our second reading comes from Philippians. If you look at it, it's Philippians chapter 2, kind of a familiar section. We've referred to it a couple times. Speaks about this starting at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even a death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And our last text comes out of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I'll give you a second if you're looking it up. Some click it on their phone and they have it right away. So, but 1 John chapter 1, just verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I'd like to invite kids to come down, if you would. Come on. Squeeze together. Here we go. Come on up. That's all right. Help him up. Help him up. There we go. Good, 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 good. Come on. That's good. All right, I'll talk to everyone over in this spot over here. All right. You guys all get four pieces of candy. They get one. No, I'm kidding. We're doing good. Except you. You get 10, I think. Yes. All right, here we go. How many of you have ever heard of a nursery rhyme? Like, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was, and everywhere that Mary went, well, some people remember it. I guess we don't teach our kids nursery rhymes as much anymore. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep, her mind maybe, yes. And those are called nursery rhymes. They're things that we would teach little kids because they rhyme and they're easy to remember. Well, I'm going to teach you a little rhyme, but I'm not going to make it rhyme. Although it does look like this, it really is from a little kid's book, all right? And you weren't supposed to quite put that on yet, but thank you. That's good. This is a nursery rhyme about six blind men, and that's all right, just leave it up. And the blind men were asking, what is an elephant like? And because they're blind, they couldn't see it. So if you look at the picture, one of the men walked up, grabbed the leg and said, the elephant is just like a tree. But he couldn't see the rest of the elephant. So he said, elephants must look like trees. Another one grabbed his trunk and it was wiggling and squiggling around. And he said the elephant must be a snake because he could feel it wiggle. The other one happened to touch his tusk and he says, no, no, no. The elephant is like a spear. You see that up there? And then we went to another one and he was on top of the elephant. You see him up there? And he grabbed one of the elephant's big ears. And the elephant was whipping it back and forth. He said, no, the elephant is just like a fan because it's moving all this air. One of the guys went up and grabbed him by the and he said, oh, no, no, you're all wrong. An elephant is just like a rope. You see that? Finally, one guy climbed a ladder and he ended up touching the side of the elephant. And he discovered the elephant must be just like a wall. Now, one of the things is that they were all right, but they were also not complete. They didn't get the whole animal, did they? You can see what part looks like a snake, what part looks like a spear, what part fans, what part looks like a rope, and you can see all the different parts. Well, in my sermon today, what I wanted us to learn from this little nursery rhyme that was given, and I'm going to give all of you a copy of the picture that we got up on the screen there for you so you can remember it. Anyway, it says this in the little nursery rhyme, which I set down and have to find again. There it is. It gets down to the end of the nursery rhyme, and it says, this is the moral. The moral means, what lesson are you supposed to learn? Sometimes how you look or when you touch something, you get a certain picture in your head of what that is like. So for instance, if you left today having touched an elephant's tail, you'd think an elephant was a right. If you left today and you'd only touched the trunk, you'd think the elephant is just like a
snake.
Yes. Now, in one sense, you're kind of right, but you're also missing the whole rest of the elephant. Right. Well, sometimes people do that with Jesus. They get a little picture of Jesus and they only see Jesus sitting in the manger. But sometimes Jesus is sitting there and is part of the judge of heaven and earth. Sometimes Jesus is fighting the battle for you against all the things and the enemies in your life. Sometimes Jesus is sitting right next to you and he's crying because you're sad. And he's right next to you holding your hand or putting his arm around you. We're going to try and talk about that in the sermon today. What is your picture of Jesus? All right? That's all right. That's okay. What's your picture of Jesus? Because if someone walked up to you and said, would you please describe Jesus for me? What would you say? Think about that. Maybe your parents can ask you that question later. How would you describe Jesus? Because big people have a description of them, and little ones do too. But like the blind men, we can get it all wrong or incomplete. So that's what we're going to hear in the sermon today, okay? Good. All right. Well, we ready? I got something for y'all. And girls first. Yep, we got girls coming up first. All right. Here, let me find a spot over here where I can put some out here. There you go. Grab something right away. Just one. There you go.
Is there a piece of paper?
Oh, and a piece of paper. Thank you, Tom. Thank you.
I thought you said four pieces.
No, no, no. Yeah, you can have that. Yep, take it back. That's good. Take it back. Grab a piece of paper to take home too. And I got more stuff in here if you didn't find something. There you go. Look in here, hon.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. Thank you. I almost forgot those. Thank you. I'll get the rest of those another time. So oft in theologic wars, the disputants I ween, notice the language, a little old, rail on in utter ignorance. Did I forget him? Does he need one yet? Here, hon. Here. There you go. The disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean. The prat about an elephant, not one of them has seen. That's frequently what nursery rhymes did. This one actually is a Hindu fable. And I remember reading it a long time ago, and it struck me, because when I say to you, what's your Jesus like, what do you picture? You understand? It's kind of important, because how you think or perceive Jesus is frequently what you're looking for in an answer or a situation or whatever the case might be. So if you have a perception of Jesus that's accurate but incomplete, you're not going to get the full message. You can say, he's like a snake or like a whatever. You can pick that up the same way, and you've got a perception of Jesus, which is not incorrect, but it's very, very incomplete. So if you only think that Jesus is going to do just what you want him to, and you haven't discovered that God also has a will, a desire, a focus, a direction, a purpose, you have to figure out the other parts of who he is. And so that's a bit of what I want to cover this morning and why I picked these three little texts, and I'm going to allude to each one of them. And out of them, I hope that we get a more complete picture of Jesus, and also that you understand if you get an incomplete picture, you can be arguing, fighting about the picture, or you can be at a loss. In other words, if you simply perceive an elephant to be a wall or God to be whatever you want to perceive, you know, on top of a mighty mountain, then that's the only thing that you bring up into your mind. Or if you've seen certain pictures of Jesus, you may picture him with gray hair and a beard and all the different things like that, and you don't understand that he also reveals himself as the Lion of Judah. He also reveals himself in other ways. And so our limitations of how we perceive Jesus, God, the Trinity, however we want to ask that question, frequently cause us to miss or lose out on some of the very things God wants to give us. And so I want to focus on the first one, which comes out of Isaiah, and this is a picture of Jesus in prophecy. And each one of these words will probably bring up, at least in adult minds, some picture, some descriptive that enters into how you're going to see the Lord. Because here in Isaiah, you're getting this idea that is brought up. A shoot from this stump will grow up, and it starts there in verse 1, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. You have to picture that in your mind. Something is going to enter in. All right? When the Spirit of the Lord rests on you, what do you picture? When you have the Spirit moving in your life, how do you know it? How would you recognize if a man or a woman walking up to you was filled with the Holy Spirit? What would you see? What would you hear? What would you experience as you gather around them? How can you tell when you're operating in the Spirit or operating in the flesh? Because those are some of the challenges that I want you to be very alert to, because that's part of God's dilemma in revealing himself to you, and why there's so many different opportunities for you to understand and uncover all that God is. And I'm fortunately He's got 1,000 more, 10,000 or 10 million sides that you may never get to all of them, but you need to at least understand enough to make it through our time here on earth. As we go on in that section, it says this: a spirit of wisdom and understanding will be on him, of counsel and power, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, you have one distinct advantage in that you've at least heard the Gospels or read the Gospels, and maybe you can bring up a picture or an understanding of what God, Jesus in this case, was like when he began to demonstrate the wisdom and understanding of God. As he says, "Give me a coin." And they hand him a coin, and he says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God." And you begin to go, ah, wisdom and understanding. The Pharisees that come in to trick him say, "Do we have to pay taxes?" Jesus' answer demonstrates this unbelievable side of wisdom, understanding, knowing what they're like, knowing their hearts. He gives them something totally different in response and changes the whole thing. But when you begin to understand these phrases, what comes to your mind? In a sense, you're touching what you cannot see by hearing the words. The next one, counsel and power. The next one after that, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Each one of those, what did it look like when the fear of the Lord is on Jesus? How did you recognize it? How will it be demonstrated? And then he adds that, but he will delight in the fear of God, fear of the Lord. You know, I and my Father are one, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. He is fearing in a reverential, powerful, your will, not mine way. And you go, that's part of the dilemma that God begins to unravel, bring into mind. I've shared a couple of times, I think, that the biggest problem when Christ came is they kept thinking he was going to be a political hero. He will come in and overthrow this rotten Roman government. He will set us free so we don't have to pay taxes anymore. And he will give us free food and free drink, and we'll all live happily ever after. And you begin to understand, if you have that picture locked in your mind, that then limits to what you can understand and why he had to work so hard with his disciples and those that saw him to try and help them understand, I am the Messiah, I am the one that was promised, and I have come to give you life, abundant life, eternal life, but I'm not necessarily going to heal the wretched politics of your country. And you begin to understand, those are the kind of pictures that we all have floating in our minds. I would guess we have 6 or 8 different pictures of God that kind of come and go depending upon whether we're praying or whether we're sad or whether we're happy. I remember the first time I was over at a friend's house, and they said, "Have you ever seen the laughing Jesus?" And I go, "What do you mean the laugh? The picture, the painting, the laughing Jesus." And I said, "No, I haven't." And so they brought out this big 18 by 24, whatever it was, picture of Jesus just, ha ha, like God is good. But he was laughing. And I go, "I don't think I ever pictured Jesus laughing. I can picture him crying, kind of." But, you know, those are the kind of things. So it added another dimension even to my own understanding. So the same way. He judges, he talks about decisions he's going to make, and righteousness he's going to wear as a belt. And those are identified as characteristics. What is he going to be like? How am I going to recognize him? And that's what Isaiah does for us. And so you get that first almost prophetic picture of who this Jesus is going to be, what he's going to be like. And if you're sitting there listening to the prophecy of Isaiah at a time pre-Jesus, we would probably bring up different perceptions. Some would be political, some would be social, some would be emotional, some would be straightening your family out or whatever, however you want to go through that list. The second one I want you to look at with me is out of Philippians chapter 2. This P word is personal. You get an interesting picture of Jesus on the inside. You get a more personal perspective. in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And you understand, it's not something that I can necessarily see. If I saw you, I can't tell where you're at this morning. I can't tell if you're paying attention or not paying attention. I can see whether you're looking at me, kind of, but as you get farther away, you could be glazed over and thinking about what you're having for lunch or whatever you're going to do. And you begin to understand how and what goes on inside a person is even harder to touch than the elephant illustration. So in this one, you're going to understand this is who he is. This is how he thinks. This is why he did what he did. I am going to reveal it to you. I want your picture of Jesus. This is God speaking through his word. I want your picture of me and my son to be accurate, precise, full, and complete, or as complete as a human being is able to picture it. And so we begin looking at the beautiful words here, and he says this, "This attitude was in Jesus Christ, and I want it in you, who the very nature God did not hang on to his equality with God." It actually says there, consider equality with God something to be grasped. The word grasp means hung on to, refusing to let go. He laid it down. Suddenly you get a picture of who he is on the inside. I don't have to be nice to you. You've been a jerk. But on the inside, I want to be nice to you. I don't have to love you because of your betrayal or your wretchedness. But on the inside, I sincerely do love you. And before you even ask, I have forgiven you. Those are characteristics. Maybe a husband and wife, after a period of time, begin to kind of see on the outside. It shows up in eyes or inflection of voice or something. But many times you cannot see what's going on in the inside. And so here's God saying to you, I want to do this in your life, but I want you to know what was going on in my son. And he points out there, he let go of everything. He surrendered. He laid it down. He didn't hang on to it. It's like, I'd like you to give up your house today. We're going to give all the money away. And you kind of go, whoa. When you understand the power of this particular phrase, go on with the next one. Verse 7, made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. The word is really doulos, slave. A slave has no will of his own. Not my will, O Lord, but yours. Not mine, Father, but your will. You have to understand, he surrendered his own will. He laid it down, and he's doing this for you. I want you to have, here's what I would be using, get a bigger picture of Jesus. If you've been holding on to the rope or the trunk or the ear, now get a bigger picture of who he is. How much does he love me? It goes like this. He laid everything that was his down. He surrendered it. It goes on from that point, being made in human likeness. I always try and figure out a perfect analogy from God to being a human being. But it's very difficult. I once used an analogy of a man to an ant who was trying to communicate with an anthill. And in that moment, he had to surrender his whole concept of life and everything in order to become an ant who lives its entire life in maybe 50 or 100 square feet or 1,000 square feet, whatever it works out to be. And that's the totality of its life. And it lives underground and. And you begin to understand, that's what it's talking about here. How precious are you? God is now revealing his heart in Jesus Christ to you. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. He laid that down. He surrendered it down in terms of understanding. Try to grasp the significance of that. All right? And he goes, even to the point of obedience to death, and then not just dying, which is bad enough and hard enough, but dying with intense pain and suffering. I know what I came for. How would you like to have me announce today, here's your date of your death, and this is how you're going to die? Screaming your... Would you like to know? Do you feel how different it would be for you? I don't want to know. Right? I don't want to know when, and I don't want to know how. But it's fascinating. He came knowing when, and knowing how, and he still came for us. What are you uncovering in this growing picture of Jesus' heart for you, this growing understanding of how your Savior views you? It points on there, even obedient to death, even death on the cross. Then it says the result. Therefore, God lifted him up, exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Now watch this next phrase. In heaven, in earth, and under the earth, in the places that we would identify as we start recognizing that, that's the subterranean, that even in hell, like it or not, they will know Jesus is Lord. It is probably the hell for them that they have to recognize it and confess it and recognize that God was pursuing them, loving them, and understanding and trying to meet their needs. It's kind of like a woulda, shoulda, coulda moment for all of us. If only I'd have done this or not done that. You begin to understand in heaven, in the world, and below the world, and all the subterranean stuff. And then he finishes it off with this little phrase, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, Ruler, to the glory of God the Father. And you begin to recognize, why is Jesus coming? I want everyone to know. I want everyone saved. John 3:16 isn't just a nice verse. It's a revelation of the heart of God. For God so loved the world, for Jesus so loved all of us, that he came. God gave, but he came and gave himself for us. That's the picture. Touch that. Hang on to it. Let it broaden your understanding, because sometimes when you're feeling sad, it was like I was saying to the kids, if you only picture God as being almighty and whatever, when you're suffering or you're crying or you're broken by life and circumstance, you forget that when he met Mary and Martha at Lazarus' funeral or at the gravesite of Lazarus, it said he wept. And it doesn't mean boo-hoo-hoo and a tear rolled down his eye. It means he wailed. He grieved. You understand, this is something I heard a preacher say. It struck me funny. He said, what do you have in common with God? I'm going, I don't know what the guy's going to say. You're both human. And I went, what? And he finally said, do you understand what I just told you? The Word became flesh and dwelt among you. Jesus Christ became man so that you would know he understands every pain, every emotion, every grief, every suffering, every limitation, every disappointment, and how people look, talk, and think about you. There is nothing in him that Jesus Christ does not understand in you. And I go, whoa, that's pretty freaky. I'll never preach that, so I'll pretend I didn't say that. But I thought that was a fascinating insight. And what he was trying to identify was not trying to say you're equal with God. It was saying this, that God became what I am. To understand love, bring mercy, forgiveness, and joy and purpose into everything I am. So when I'm floundering and I can't see straight and I don't know what to do with the next moment, or I'm depressed and sad and crashing and dealing with it and suffering so much I sweat bullets or sweat blood like he did, I want you to understand that revelation, even though it sounds really strange, is nothing more than what you're learning in Philippians 2. God became man, lived among you, so that there wouldn't be a single part of your personhood, your life, or circumstance that he did not fully comprehend, taste, and experience in his revelation as he comes down. And his ultimate purpose, as it points out in that section, that every tongue would be able to acknowledge, profess, confess Jesus is Lord. Finally, look at the last one with me in 1 John. Won't take too long, which is a shorter one, but still very powerful. This is a man, 1 John, talking about what he saw, what he felt, what he touched. It's a little bit like reading the six men touching the elephant. But he has got such a nice picture, such a much more complete picture of Christ. I wanted us to end, you know, maybe put that seventh character that understands the elephant in every part of its existence, in the entire environment it's in the herd that it runs with, its ability to move and think and swim and love things it loves to do. In the totality, this is part of us beginning to understand. God wants us to know him, taste him, and feel him in totality. There is so much more of God for us to learn that we are limiting ourselves if we get too narrow, even in the Christmas event. That's why, kids, do you remember what I brought out? The big red dragon. Thank you. I wanted you to get a bigger picture. That was also Christ declaring war. Finally, we go to 1 John. Here we go. That which from the beginning we heard, we have seen with our eyes, our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the word of life. It is that sense in 1 John, the word of life. In the beginning was the word. He's referring to, what do you see when you look at the baby in the manger? A baby? Or do you see the victor? Do you see the battle being won? Do you see the dragon? Do you understand how much God is fighting for you, longing and desires you and works in your life? Watch what he goes on. It says this, the word of life. The life appeared, that's the Christmas moment. We have seen it and testified to it. All right? He's talking the word it instead of just him. Because he is Jesus. He is in the flesh and bone of a man. But he is much more. He is proclaiming victory over Satan, death, and the devil. He is declaring a victory where you receive eternal life. He is speaking out over this whole thing, and he's shouting that out to us. We have seen and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Do you hear how different it is than just a three-dimensional picture? He uses the word appeared, which is talking that. Appeared, we saw and touched it. Like this, nail prints in the head. We did all those things. What he opens your eyes and ears to is this last perception, the eternal life that he's identifying there. And he goes on, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship, koinonia, with us, that we might be in harmony. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy fulfilled, complete, satisfactory, full. That's what the idea is. The idea that I wanted to present to you is that there's more of God, more of Jesus every day. Don't be like a blind man grabbing or touching the side of an elephant and thinking the elephant is a wall or my God is this and you stop. Because God whispers to you and so much more that I want you to know, taste, and experience. And so as we close this part off, what's God's ultimate purpose that he pointed out to us? Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. This idea that he will meet the needs in all of our lives. And finally, that we confess Jesus is Lord and our joy and your joy is made fulfilled and complete. Join me in prayer. Lord, we touch you, taste you, experience you, but it's only a small portion of the magnificent glory of who you are. We pray that you would give us different eyes so that we see beyond the outside of just the skin, that we see inside the emotions, the feelings, the heart, that we see so deep inside people, we can see and feel their pain, their joys and sorrows. And then, Lord, we pray that you'd help us have such spiritual eyes that we can see right into the person's joys or difficulties, spiritual needs, wants, or desires. Lord, there is so much more to see in the people that are in our lives, so much more to understand in our brother-in-laws, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, sons and daughters, that we can't possibly begin to fully comprehend all that they are. And so we pray, Lord, for that kind of fullness of your presence in us, so that we can taste and experience the fullness of your joy and understand what you have done for us, with us, and in us. And that in the middle of that, Lord, you would continue to work. So come and bless each of us, watch over us, and bring your strength into each of our lives, Lord. I pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters who are dealing with grief and loss. I pray, Lord, for those who are hurting with the death of a family member. We ask that there would be a covering over those families and those individuals. We pray for those who are concerned as fathers or mothers, grandfathers or grandmothers are in the hospital and dealing with different things. We thank you for some of the good report that we find out about newborn babies as they continue to do well and thrive and grow and mature. And we pray a comforting grace over parents and a strength for each one of those little ones. We pray, Lord, for families to rediscover new reasons for unity and purposes of mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, that their ears would be open with new understanding, that their eyes would see more deeply into the pain or joys that a mother, father, son, or daughter can be going through. We pray, Lord, for this nation. We ask that you would continue to give it comfort, strength, and direction. And Lord, even though we deserve nothing but judgment, we ask for your mercy and your grace. And we pray for that for our nation, for our church, for our fellowshipping, for our working together as your people. So come and bless us and help us to seek after you with everything we are, Lord. We join together in the prayer you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.